We're in Exodus 20 again this morning. Will you stand with me as we honor God with the reading of His Word? And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray. Lord, we're here this morning to bring you praise. We're here this morning to worship you and to hear from you. We're here this morning because we want to honor you, but we recognize, Lord, we don't honor you in the way that you've prescribed. We fall short of that. We recognize that we are sinful and have sinned against the Most High God. And so, Lord, we come and we bow before your throne, throwing ourselves on your mercy and receiving the blood, Lord Jesus, that you shed for us to cover our sin, to make us whole, to make us righteous in your sight, to make us right before you. Lord, it is only by your grace and your mercy that we're here this morning, and we praise you for that. In Christ we pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? We are looking here at the Ten Commandments, and we find that they break down into two sets. When we think about the two tablets that these commandments were written by the hand of God on, we like things to be nice and symmetrical and think, well, there must have been five on this and five on that. It seems more likely that the first four were on the one tablet and the last six were on the other, because that's how it breaks down. The first four commands have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with others. And the first four is what we're going to focus on in a general sense this morning, and next week get in more detail. But go and see with me. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord. I believe that that is the key to all of this. I am the Lord, your God. He says, who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, but I am the Lord. That's what we need to focus on. I find in talking to people about the Lord and listening to what they have to say and reading on the internet different websites, different news magazines, and different opinions that people have in the world, I find that mankind is incredibly mankind-centered. We think that everything is about human beings. And if we were to write the Ten Commandments, we would put, if we were to put any commands at all on people, we would put the last six first. Because we want to focus on people. Specifically, want to focus on ourselves. This is how I want you to deal with me. Is how most of us live our lives. This is how I want you to interact with me. This is what I want you to tell me and what I don't want you to tell me. If you tell me something I don't want to hear, I reserve the right to beat you up. I reserve the right to go off on you. I reserve the right to do all sorts of unspeakable things that you're not allowed to do to me. And then God is somewhere else. Mankind wants God there when we need him and there on our terms. Some deity that I can call to when I'm in a jam and he will make sure my car starts and he will make sure my bills get paid, but he will leave me alone when I want to do what I want to do. He will stay out of my business until I ask him to come in. Maybe that's just my perception of this, but it seems to be the way our culture has functioned. God, we want you there when we want you there, how we want you there, but stay out of our business otherwise. So the Lord counters all this by saying to weak human beings who want to focus on themselves first, I am the Lord. That's it. And everything I'm about to speak to you about, you have to go back to understand, I am the Lord. Nobody else before me, nobody else you can turn to, you don't get to decide what's better for your life, I've already decided it. Isn't that the problem with Adam and Eve? God puts them in a perfect place in the Garden of Eden, tells them, here's our relationship. You can eat anything in this garden except this one tree. Don't go near it. Other than that, you have perfect freedom in here. And they say, that's not enough. We want to be able to decide what we can do and what we can eat. And that looks really good to us. And we're going to try it anyway. So God starts out and says, you are my people. I have taken you out of Egypt. I am the Lord. Now here's how you're going to live. You're going to honor me as one who is alone, set apart above all. I am the Lord, and you will honor me that way. And so he starts out by saying, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not worship that idol. No other gods, no idols, and you'll take my name and treat it as holy and not misuse it, and you'll take my day and treat it as holy. This is all about me, not you. And if we come to the Lord with that understanding that it is all about him and his glory, then we read the Ten Commandments and they sound beautiful to us. What a wonderful thing that God has helped me to get my attention off of myself and onto him. What a wonderful thing that the Lord has confronted me in all his glory and shown me what is satisfying to my soul. Worshiping him alone. Setting him apart as alone. Worthy of everything. He is alone in majesty. He is alone in judgment. And he is alone in loving kindness. There are no others I could ever find who would match him. There is nothing in this world to offer me that could come close to his uniqueness in these areas. And so I worship him as such, alone in majesty. I am the Lord your God, he says. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. I am alone. I am alone in majesty, in holiness, in otherness. You know, what's incredible is when we talk about the word holy. Holy, when the angels gather around the throne of God and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What does holy mean? I mean, what are they saying? It sounds really good and it gets us very excited, but what does that mean? Holy are you, Lord. It means you are completely other. Holy actually means set apart from creation. Set apart. Other. If you look up the word holy in a biblical dictionary, it will tell you other. Set apart. Completely unlike anything else. When I cry to God, you are holy, I am saying, God, there is no one like you. There is nothing like you. It can't be like you because you created it all. So how in the world could it replace you? How in the world could it be better than you? You made it. You're not part of it. God is not a created being. We are. He is holy. He is other. He's to be set apart as alone in this, in majesty. Look at some of the words. These are just some of the titles that God gives himself. I love reading through the scripture and seeing what people describe God as when they pray to him. But I also love when God describes himself. And these words are a combination of what the people say to God when they address him, and what he claims for himself. And most of these he says himself. He says, I am the Lord God, your God. I am the Holy One of Israel, the Most High, the Redeemer and Savior, the Lord Almighty, the Sovereign Lord. If you read the book of Ezekiel, that is the name that God goes by all throughout that prophet's writings. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign means king. He owns it all. The King of Glory. The Great King. The Most High God. The Living God. Your Living God. The Judge of all the earth. The Great and Awesome God. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Creator, Sustainer. He is alone. He is worthy. The Majestic God. Now, if God is alone in majesty, then what should my response be to him? To treat him like everything else? Or to recognize he is wholly other and alone in his majesty and glory, and treat him as such? You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments and we break all these commands and we focus on, well, I lie, I steal, and, you know, the truth is we break the very first. From the very beginning, there's never been a person to ever walk on the earth that's treated God with the glory and the holiness he desires. There's never been anyone on the face of the earth, with the exception, I should have said, Jesus Christ himself, fully God and yet fully man, never been anyone that honored God the way he was supposed to be honored. So we've all sinned from the very beginning. Last week, I showed you someone using the Ten Commandments to show someone their need for Christ. And they asked him, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? But the truth is, we should start at the very beginning. Have you treated God the way he deserves? Kidding me? Half my life I didn't even think he existed. Does he deserve that? No, I haven't treated him as the Most High God, the Almighty King, the Sovereign Lord of the universe, the one that I owe my existence to. No, if truth be told, even knowing him and walking with him in all these years that I have, I still don't treat him the way he deserves. I break these commandments every single moment, it seems, of every day. Even when I desire to worship him, even when I'm surrounded by other believers and we're singing to him and praising to him, my mind is still not focused on him the way it should be. He deserves so much more because he is the great high God. There is nothing or anyone who should take his place. There's no pursuit on this earth. And yet, how many of us had hobbies that absolutely absorb us? And yet we're not that absorbed with God. I've told this before. Florida Gators, my favorite football team, always struggling with the fact that my oldest son is going to LSU and I'm going to have to wear purple at gold at some point. I'll get there, I think, I don't know. But I'll never forget 1995 season. Out of the blue. I mean, they had gotten better and better and better, and then all of a sudden this season, they were undefeated. And they were just marching towards the national championship. I just knew it. And about the fifth game, I actually had to stop watching football. I went on a fast. Sounds strange. But I forbid myself to watch any more of the games. I missed half a season of their undefeated season. They got blown out in the Fiesta Bowl at the end of the season. But I didn't know that was coming. And I had to stop because it turned out all I wanted to do is eat, sleep, and breathe what was going on with the Florida Gators. I mean, it became an obsession to me, and I realized that I was worshiping something before I was worshiping God. That my worship of God was suffering because of this pastime in my life. I said, I'm not doing it anymore until I can figure out how to put these things where they belong. There's been so many things in my life that have come before God. Yours too, I know. How do I know that? Because you're a human being. I'm not casting any stones to tell you, you don't worship God the way he deserves. You don't worship him according to his majesty. You find other things to be so interesting. He alone is majestic. He alone is the only one deserving our praise and worship. Scripture says it this way. Moses says, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? There is none other. He is alone in his majesty. And unfortunately for humankind, he's also alone in his judgment. He is the judge of all, the king of all kings, and he will not share our hearts with the worldly things. He says these things, and we just gloss over them. We want to think, I'll never forget talking to somebody about the judgment of God, and this person just said, well, you know, I like to think that God is on my side. I said, you know, in one sense, absolutely, God is on your side. And that is a wonderful thing to think. But on the other sense, you should be very, very frightened of an idea like that. Because God is alone in majesty. He is the King of all kings. And he wasn't created for you. You were created for him. And he is on his side. And your job is to bring glory to his name. And if you won't, Then he lets you know there is judgment to come. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Did you ever stop to think about God being jealous for you? Have you ever known a couple where one of the people was just insanely jealous? I mean, it gets pathological sometimes. And you just think, that person won't even allow their spouse to say hi to the mailman. It's very bizarre, if you think about it, that God would use that term for himself. This is God speaking. I am a jealous God. You think that I can just stand by and watch your heart run after and prostitute itself to the things that were created? No. I'm a jealous God. Punishing the children for the sin of the fathers. The third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You know, you say this to a crowd of people who don't know the Lord, and they can't believe how hateful that God is that you're preaching. There was a funeral yesterday. I preached a message of the gospel. Jesus Christ, himself, his words. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus himself calls this good news. This is what the Bible says Jesus was preaching. The good news of salvation. The good news that we can repent of our sin against a holy God and he will bring us into his fellowship and give us eternal life. Good news. And yet, my wife overheard someone afterwards say, I'm getting out of here. I was disgusted by that. Be honest, you could see it on their faces. Disgusted by this good news. It's not good news to someone who doesn't want God intruding on their life. It's not good news to someone who wants to be left alone and do their own thing and wants God there to help them out like AAA. I have a flat tire, God. Come and rescue me. But God says, I am a jealous God. You don't treat me like that. If you will, then you will get punishment. It's your choice. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And yet we treat him with no regard. In Deuteronomy, the Lord says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Deuteronomy also says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. He is alone in majesty. He is also, though, alone in judgment. He says, do not follow other gods or the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you. And he will destroy you from the face of the land. If we've offended the God who is alone, who can we turn to? If you go to court and you have done something personally to the judge who is hearing your trial, and that judge is angry with you, who can you turn to? The defense attorney? And yet what's amazing about this judge, the creator of all mankind, the one who deserves everything, what's amazing about him is, yes, you can turn to the defense attorney himself. Not only is he the judge, but he is also the one who stands before the judge for us and pleads our case. He is the God who is alone in loving kindness. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who keep my commands, who love me and keep my commandments. He says, I am the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I want you to understand that I'm set apart. I want you to understand I'm alone in majesty and in judgment, but I want you to understand that I have shown you loving kindness. I am alone in how much mercy and compassion I will give you. What an amazing God. Scripture tells us that he is not slow in his judgment. Some understand slowness. No, he is patient with you, not wanting any to be destroyed, but all to come to salvation through Jesus Christ. This is a loving God. He doesn't want to be the jealous God who has to, for the honor of his name, stand as judge. In Exodus chapter 33, we find that Moses had asked God, Lord, I want to see your glory. And the Lord said, you can't see my full glory and live. No one can. But I will pass by you and allow you to see me in passing. And it's a strange passage because it sounds like God saying, I'll allow you to see my backside as I walk past you. But while he walks past, he is going to proclaim his glory. And he says to Moses, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And when he actually passes by Moses, he says this. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Who is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him? The scripture says, the Son of Man, that you take note of him. Lord, why? Why are you mindful of us? Why don't you just cast us out of your presence? Why do you care? Why do you show compassion? We are wicked and turn from you at every chance, and yet you still show your love to us. In the Old Testament, the word for this was chesed, and the best way it can be translated is loving kindness. And all through your English translation, if you see in the Old Testament, if you see the word mercy, if you see the word compassion, if you see the word love, it usually is this word chesed. And there's really no good way to translate it because it means so much more than we can ever understand. It means that the ultimate being of all the universe who has been sinned against has decided not to send his punishment, but love unloving sinners instead. Now, to wrap your mind around that, try to understand of what it would be like if you walked up to the President of the United States, I don't care which one, pick your favorite President of the United States over the last 200 plus years, and you walked up to him and punched him in the nose. What would happen to you? Now, what happened if you punched your neighbor in the nose? You might get arrested. might not. You punch the President of the United States in the nose, you'll get more than arrested. They'll throw you under the jail. Okay? What if you did that to a king of a sovereign nation? What if you walked up to the king of Saudi Arabia and punched him in the nose? What would happen to you? You'd get beheaded. Do you understand that if we look at sin through our own eyes, we don't think it's a big deal? Because we look at the sin itself. So what? You punch somebody. But that's not how you have to look at this. A sin is not more or less sinful than another sin based on the action. The sin is more or less sinful based on who was sinned against. If you're going to get your head cut off by the king of Saudi Arabia for coming up and spitting on him, how much more the king of all the universe do you deserve punishment for spitting on him? And yet, he says, I'm the loving God, abounding in love, faithfulness. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? That's just amazing. That's just astounding. That makes no sense. I was talking to a young man just this morning, and we were talking about respect and how this neighborhood, you know, it's such a big deal. Don't disrespect me. And you got to stand up and all this type of stuff. Really? And yet we'll disrespect the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? And yet he died for us? Why? That's scandalous. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. For us, for you and I, sinners. Scripture tells us in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were spitting on God, while we were turning our back on him at best, while we were treating him like a created thing, he died for us. And by his blood we are healed. Do you worship God alone, truly as set apart, holy, other? Are you awed by his majesty? Do you stop to consider his judgment? Do you know his loving kindness through Jesus Christ? Let's go to him now.